We will have our first of two Bible readings at this stage. If you could turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. We will be reading verses 31 to 34, and then we'll be reading from verses 54 to 62. So that's Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, and 54 to 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34 says this. It's titled in my Bible as Jesus Foretells Peter's Denial. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And to verse 54. Peter denies Jesus. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But Peter denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You are also one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. We pray, Lord, will bless the public reading of his words. I don't know about you, but I am a big fan of Star Wars. It took me 20-something years to watch the films, and there are still bits of the franchise that I have not yet watched. But now that I have watched most of the Star Wars films and TV shows, I can say I really do enjoy it. In 2005, episode 3 of Star Wars was released, and it was titled The Revenge of the Sith. If you're aware of this movie, you will know that all fans went into the cinemas to watch this film with the sense of foreboding as to what may happen in the film. For two long movies prior to this one, we followed the origin story of a young boy called Anakin Skywalker. The Jedi found him on a remote planet, and they sensed within him a great power. One Jedi, our good neighbour Liam Neeson, felt this power within the boy and believed within himself that this young boy was the chosen one that would restore balance to the Force. So Neeson took young Anakin under his wing with the help of Obi-Wan. However, other Jedis were actually concerned that this young boy's power was not going to be used for good. It would instead be used for evil. And instead of restoring balance to the Force, he would destroy the Force. Within this episode 3, we would finally figure out and find out if young Anakin would indeed restore balance to the Force or turn to the dark side. For those of you who are aware of the film, you do know what happens, and spoiler alert, Anakin turns to the dark side. And this isn't an immediate turn, it's quite a slow burn through the movie by which the evil Emperor manipulates Anakin into doing his bidding. And this turn reaches a climactic point within the movie from which Anakin cannot come back. Anakin ends up fighting one of the Jedi Masters called Mace Windu, and he ends up killing this master. Spoiler alert again, sorry. But as soon as Anakin kills Mace Windu, the gravity of what he has done hits him harder than a ton of bricks, as they say, and Anakin cries out, "What have I done?" It's more painful than what I put across there. He's a better actor than me. But just like Anakin feeling this sick, twisted feeling in the pit of his stomach, turning on all he knew and loved, we find a passage of the Bible here which shows how Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ended up turning his back on his Lord, turned on his friend, his leader, turned on everything he had been taught. And I wonder if you ever had a similar sick and twisted feeling in your stomach, because it isn't pleasant by any means, or maybe for some it feels like somebody's hit you across the face with a frying pan. But either way, you understand that feeling I'm describing that Peter must have felt here at the end of our first passage. But how awful this passage actually is. How could Peter do such a thing, we think? How could Peter betray Jesus, who he loved so much? And more importantly, how could Peter ever come back from doing such a thing? How could he ever ask the Lord for forgiveness again? How could he ever be restored after this? And yet, are we not exactly the same? For when we sin, do we not also betray Jesus and throw the love he has for us, through all he did for us, back in his face? And just like Peter, we also need a way back from sin. And that is what we are going to study through these two passages tonight. And rather than highlighting the three main points like I normally do, I want to instead walk sequentially through the verses and build on them one by one as we go. So our first point this evening is, and it may surprise you, but we are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Humankind has been ensnared in sin and entrapped in darkness since the fall. It says that in Romans 5, verses 12. It says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people." So there, as much as some would love to argue in this day and age, we are bad people. We are all sinners, unfortunately. And again, unfortunately, as hard as we may try, as much as we may try to reflect Jesus' light in this world and follow his example, we fall and we fail. But it happens to all of us, as we see in these verses, even the greatest among us. If you think back a couple of weeks ago, Phil brought us a lesson from the Who's the Greatest dispute, which occurred just prior to where we began our reading this evening. All the disciples were trying to argue their bit about why they may have been the greatest, and Peter, who we read about, he probably would have had a good case, or so he thought. He was the one whom Jesus loved, after all, and that is not a bad point to argue if that was what you were titled. But can you imagine then how Peter felt in the first passage following this dispute? In these verses, Jesus tells Peter he is going to deny him. And not just once or twice, but three times. So can you imagine how offended or disgusted, appalled, outraged, displeased Peter would have felt here when Jesus told him these things? He would not have been a very happy man by any means. He said, "I would never do such a thing," said Peter. "I literally just told you that I am willing to go and die with you, and you're saying to me that I'm going to deny you." But Jesus continued despite that retort and said, "Peter, when the rooster crows, you will have betrayed me three times." And this probably festered quite ferociously in Peter's mind. He probably kept this at the forefront of his mind, determined to prove Jesus wrong, maybe even more than to prove his faith. But as we know too well from our second passage, Jesus correctly foretold of Peter's betrayal here, as we read in verses 54 to 62. First, a servant girl recognized Peter and asked, "Are you not with Jesus?" "I do not know him," said Peter for the first time. Someone else then saw Peter and asked, "Are you one of them, a disciple?" "No, I am not," said Peter for a second time, twice. And one long, probably very nervous hour later for Peter, a third person pressed him, it says. That man said, "Certainly, surely, you are definitely with them. You are also from Galilee, from where they all came." And probably just as incredulously as he told Jesus that he would never betray him, Peter blurted out, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And you can feel his annoyance here as well, can't you? Matthew chapter 26, verses 74 actually says that at the last denial, Peter even began to curse and swear, hoping that it would distance himself from association with Jesus. But I'm sure this feeling of annoyance very quickly changed. Verse 60 actually says, "And immediately, just like that, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And Peter's stomach turned, it twisted, it made him feel sick. And as if the realization of this wasn't bad enough, verse 61 continues and says, very simply, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Ouch. It finishes by saying, "Peter went out and wept bitterly." And we think to ourselves, what a fool Peter could have been. How could he do that to Jesus? How could he betray his Lord, his close friend, his leader, his guide, and deny him like that? After all they had been through Jesus' ministry on earth, how could Peter dare to deny Jesus so outrightly and so rudely, to be perfectly honest? But we're very self-righteous, aren't we? We're very judgmental. It doesn't take us very long to forget how faithful and trusting Peter actually had been in Jesus so far. And all of that goodwill and all of the service that Peter had already displayed is now gone out the window of our minds. We forget that he was the one whom Jesus loved. And yet, as I mentioned at the beginning, when we sin, are we not doing the exact same thing as Peter does here? He denies Jesus and instead acts for his own self. And is that not the very definition of sin? So when I ask the question, how could Peter ever come back from such a horrible thing? Should we not also be considering how we can likewise come back before God after we sin? And this is something I struggle with personally, and I don't know if anybody else feels the same way, but I struggle to ask forgiveness sometimes in the sense that I know, even though I may try as hard as I possibly can to not, I will sin. Again, it's human nature after all. We are all born into sin. So how then can I have the audacity to keep coming back to God day after day, asking forgiveness for the same things day after day after day after day? Who am I to do this? How dare I do this? And yet when I think like this, am I then not denying God, demonstrating his restorative powers to me through his grace and mercy? And this is key to our second point this evening, as our second point is the very simple answer to my question. How can we keep coming back after sinning day after day? Well, we are sinners. We have to accept that, even the greatest among us sin. But we are, our second point, restored by grace. Received by grace and restored by grace. If you think back to the short synopsis I gave about young Anakin Skywalker, if you know anything more about Star Wars as well, you will know that there is no way back for Anakin after he has done the things he did. He committed all sorts of atrocities in such a short time and was enveloped by the dark side. There was no way back for him after that. But thank God that we are not lost forever in sin. Thank God that there is a way back for us. We are not lost to the dark side forever because we are freed from our sin. We are restored by the wonderful, miraculous, never-failing, overabounding grace of God. I quoted Romans chapter 3, 23 before, which said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But again, thank God that it doesn't end there. Paul just doesn't wrap up Romans 3 chapters in. In fact, it's in the very next verse that Paul teaches us of the means by which we are freed from this sin that makes us all fall short of God's glory. Because Romans 3:24 says, "All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 describes the tragedy of humankind. We're all sinners. We are lost to sin. Because of sin, we fall short of God's glory. We then should not be allowed to be associated with God. We shouldn't even be considered by our great God. And that nobody deserves God's love. We don't deserve his grace, his mercy, or the many blessings he bestows upon us. None of us truly deserve the great gift that is a place in heaven with him. But God, because of this great gift of grace to us, verse 24 then shows us that there is opportunity for every person to feel God's love, to be forgiven by him, to be free from sin, restored again, brought back out of the darkness that has entrapped us. We are, and remember this, consider this, ponder this, because it sounds so simple, and we're very used to hearing it, but we are declared righteous and sinless by God's grace. We, sinners, are declared righteous and sinless by God's grace. Peter may have felt lost after he denied Jesus. He may have been absolutely sickened with himself and spiraled into a pit of darkness. Again, it says he wept bitterly. You can imagine the uncomfortable wails of a fully grown man realizing what he has just done. But Jesus restores Peter, as we are about to find out in our second passage. And as Jesus restored Peter, God also justifies us by his grace as a gift we could never earn. So as I say, Christians, we are exactly the same as Peter was tonight. We are sinners, we've learned that. But you are never too far gone in sin. You're never too far backslidden away to be restored by the grace of God. The power of sin over us, the grip it has on us, it is nothing compared to the power of God's grace that restores us, frees us from the snares of sin. And likewise, take encouragement in the fact that your unsaved friends and family are likewise never too far gone to receive this gift of grace also. It's not easy, it's very tiring and frustrating sometimes, but all we have to do is keep praying, keep the faith, keep trusting in God to graciously save those that we love as he has done for us too. So we have learned tonight so far that we are sinners, unfortunately, but we are so greatly restored by the grace of God, and how great it is for us that this gift is given to us freely. But Romans introduces a very important word we know is redemption. Redemption literally translates as a ransom payment. But if it's free for us, then that means somebody else had to pay for it. And of course, as we know, what was the payment that had to be made for us to receive this great gift of grace? Well, it of course cost Jesus his life on the cross. It cost Jesus his life. It meant that God had to send his only son to die for us, his perfect son, to die for us. So how do you feel about the fact that this great gift came at the cost of Jesus' life? How do you feel about the fact that it came at the cost of God sending his only son to suffer and die on a cross for us? What do we do with this information? How do we react? Does it make you uncomfortable? Because I do apologize, but it should make us uncomfortable that somebody, a perfect being, had to die for us to be saved. So how do we therefore respond as Christians to receiving God's great gift of grace to us? And that takes us to our third point this evening. We are sinners, but we are restored by grace. And it doesn't just stop there, because now that we are restored by grace, we are called to serve. And this is where we will focus on our second passage from John 21. A little bit of time has passed between our first passage and this one. And in this passage, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And this interaction occurred when Jesus was having breakfast with his disciples soon after his resurrection. Despite what Peter had done to Jesus through denying him a short time ago, Jesus actually invited Peter to spend time with him again, and he used this opportunity to encourage and exhort Peter about his upcoming responsibility and restores him by his grace. Jesus didn't just ask Peter to breakfast so that he could berate him or guilt trip him or slap him on the wrist, and, as I say, guilt trip him into serving him again. But instead, Jesus once again is demonstrating his great grace to Peter and encouraged him to prepare him for his life of service and ministry once again. By asking Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, Jesus was emphasizing the importance of Peter's love and unswerving obedience to his Lord, as was necessary for his future ministry. I was discussing this and what my idea of this sermon was going to be with Matthew, and I said, I wonder, are these two links between the three denials and the three do you love me's linked? I did not get an answer, so I cannot stand before you here and tell you that these two passages are linked. However, I am sure that there is no doubt that the three denials, how Peter felt when Jesus turned to look at him, and at that moment were seared very, very deeply into Peter's mind. I'm sure it wasn't lost on Peter that Jesus repeated his question to him three times, just as Peter had denied him three times. Jesus finishes his breakfast, as it says, and asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, as surely as he denied him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus asked Peter a second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter answered again, "you know that I love you." Jesus asked Peter for a third time, "Do you love me?" And it said, at this point, it says Peter was grieved. He said, "Of course I love you, Lord. You know everything. You know then that I love you. Why are you asking me this for a third time?" And you know what it's like yourself. If someone keeps asking you the same thing over and over and over, by the third time, you are ready to be quite tempestuous as well. But notice also the command that Jesus gave Peter after every answer. Jesus says things like, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And what Jesus is meaning here is that if Peter truly loves his master, as he is saying he does, he is therefore to shepherd and care for those who belong to Christ. Jesus' words reveal Peter's role as the leader of the new church, to be responsible for spreading the gospel after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And again, I cannot say for sure that these trio of denials and trio of do you love me's are linked. However, whatever the reason for the threefold do you love me question, Jesus was impressing on Peter how important his new role of tending to the flock of Christ's followers would be. When someone repeats instructions to us over and over and over, we quickly understand, or at least we should, that it is extremely important for us to heed the words and the warnings that we are being given, or the instructions that we are being given. So Jesus wanted to make very sure and be very clear to Peter here that he understood this vital charge he was tasking him with, and the ultimate reason for it, which was, of course, to follow and glorify God. Jesus restored Peter here, as we see, but he doesn't just leave it at that. Jesus then encourages Peter. He calls him into service again, despite what he had done. And just like we were the same as Peter in sin and denying Jesus, just as we are like Peter being redeemed and restored by grace, we are likewise, as Christians, called to a life of service to our God to follow and glorify him. And this is the most challenging point of our lesson tonight. We are called to a life of service to God. Yes, we are sinners, and it is great that we are restored by grace, but we cannot just leave it there. We cannot just sit on that information. We have to do something about it. So I ask, what does that mean to you? What does service to God mean to you? Do you serve God in your life? If so, very good. How is that service? What do you do as your service? And if not, well then, why not? It's very easy for me to stand here and say that, isn't it? But the fact is, as our third point outlines, now that we are restored by grace, we are called to a life of service. There's no way around that. There's no ifs and buts. There's no get out clause or get out of jail free. We have to serve our God. The challenge that Jesus gave Peter to feed his sheep and follow him is the same for us today. But now that we have learned that we are sinners and we are restored by grace and called to serve, how do we apply this information? Well, our first point of application is the same for Christians as it is the non-Christians. And it is, number one, accept you are a sinner. It's not good to be a sinner. I'm not saying that we wear it as a badge of honor and go, I'm a sinner. But what we have to do is accept that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Accept the fact that you need to be entirely dependent on God to be freed from sin. We can't get out of this ourselves. We can't get out of the metaphorical vines and darkness ensnaring us ourselves. We have to, as I said, entirely depend on God to be freed from this sin. And that's coming from me, who is very fiercely independent. But our second point is likewise the same for... Sorry, my screen's just flicked off. Our second point is likewise the same for the saved as it is the unsaved. And it is, as it says there, ask God for forgiveness and be redeemed and restored by his wonderful gift of grace. I mentioned earlier that I struggle with this. And again, I'm probably not the only one, but the important thing to remember here is that God is pleased to forgive us for our sin. He does not beat us away, or he doesn't guilt trip us. He doesn't punish us in vengeance for our sinful ways. Instead, he demonstrates his wonderful power and forgives us. He restores us by his wonderful gift of grace. And like I said, when we fail to ask for forgiveness, we are stopping God from demonstrating his wonderful power and blessing us with his wonderful grace. So just like I said, who am I to keep coming back for forgiveness? Who am I to stop God demonstrating his wonderful power and demonstrating his grace to us? Our third point of application is this, and it is the most challenging one by far. It sounds so simple, but it is, of course, as we know, so difficult, and that is to live a life of service to God. How do we thank God for saving us by his grace, redeeming us through the death of his Son? Well, we live a life of service to him. We cannot afford to just know Jesus and sit back and watch life pass by. Spurgeon actually said that man was not created to be idle. He was not elected to be idle. He was not redeemed to be idle. And he is absolutely not sanctified by God's grace to be idle. Instead, we have to live a life of loving and dedicated service to our God. And again, it's so easy for me to stand up and just say, serve God. We know in practice how difficult it actually is, how challenging, how tiring, how frustrating it actually is and it can be. But as Jackie taught us last week, through both of his message actually, God will absolutely, without a doubt, without failure, he will equip us to carry out our service to him and meet every need of that service. And just thinking back to Tuesday night, we were certainly challenged about the service that Kids for Schools do as well and how they just do the work and trust in God and have faith in him that he will sort them out financially, which he always does. But take a moment then to consider your service to God. Jackie, of course, is our minister. He is called to lead and pastor us and preach God's word week by week. Our deacons as well, they're called to lead us. They're to help with pastoral support and do other practical things. Other members I know, we are called to serve and lead through playing the music, leading services, helping with handiwork around the church, caretaking for the church, doing stuff in the back corner, coaching football, helping out with other churches or their meetings, helping with Sunday school, handing out leaflets as we've been doing, doing doors, which may be coming up, can't wait, being active in prayer. The list can go on. We all have our ways to serve. Whether you think it is a big act or a small act of service that you carry out, it is still all important. And in doing this service, we also have to help each other. We have to strengthen each other and encourage each other as we serve our God together. Are you then able to accept the same challenge that Peter was given by Jesus? Are you able to feed Jesus' flock and follow him? But here's the real kicker. Are you in your service, out of your love for God, prepared to die for him? Are you prepared to follow him until death? Peter actually was, in the end. So many other of Jesus' followers suffered and died for his sake also, and so many people around the world are still doing so today. But are you willing to do the same? Now, as I prayed earlier, we are blessed that we are comfortable here, that we can come here freely and openly. I don't think, hopefully, that we will ever have to die for the gospel here as such. We're so blessed here, even if it does feel tough at times. However, just as Jesus died for us to redeem us by his blood and save us by his grace, would you be willing to die for him as he did for you? Or would you fall into the same sinful trap that Peter fell into and deny Jesus and all that he has done for you? And that is challenging. It's scary when we think about it. But that is the great challenge after all. But to conclude, I end simply here. We know the Christian life is not easy. It is tiring. It is frustrating at times. Storms do come along, as we learned this morning. However, when we consider the pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross to redeem us and save us by his grace, how can we then not endure even just a taste of the same as we live for him? The Christian life is not easy. If we go to serve our God in whatever way, it is not always easy. But why do you therefore think that the reward is so great? So as we've learned, go home tonight, accept you are a sinner, ask God for forgiveness, allow him to demonstrate his saving power to you, praise him for his never-ending, never-failing gift of grace also that he showers upon us, and live that life of service to your loving Lord and Heavenly Father. Remember, we are sinners, but we are saved by grace and we are called to serve. Feed the flock and follow him.